Good evening. We want to conclude this evening a lesson that we began last Sunday evening, when God is silent. We're looking at a very important principle that I believe is foundational. It's one of the most important principles that we can learn in our lives with regard to God's authority. And that is that when God is silent, we are not given permission to act. Now, last Sunday evening, we looked at two different attitudes that are present toward this subject. There are those who believe that when God is silent about a matter in His Word, that they're permitted to do it. And so they go ahead and do things because the Bible does not say not to do it. God is silent on that matter. They believe that they have permission to do that. We also notice the second attitude, and that is that others believe that when the Bible is silent about a matter, then one is prohibited from doing it. God has not given me permission, and so I cannot do that. This is a very important principle, and we even use it in our own personal lives. We do this in our home and family. We do it with our work. We do it out in the community. We state what we want. We state what we would like, and we don't have to state all of the things that we don't want. When was the last time you went to a restaurant and you walked up to the cashier there and you said, "I would like a Coke, a hamburger, and some French fries"? Now, I don't want this, and I don't want this, and I don't want this. And 10 minutes later, you're still saying, "And I don't want this, and I don't want..." You just state what you want. That's how God works with us. He just states what He wants. He doesn't have to say all of the things that He doesn't want. So you're sitting there in the restaurant, and the server comes by, and you say, "I would like the grilled chicken and the house salad and an iced tea." "Now, I don't want the steak, and I don't want the fish, and I don't want the Caesar salad, and I don't want the rolls, and I don't want the dessert." And there's 10 desserts there, and you're listing, "I don't want this dessert, I don't want that." We don't do that. We just state what we want. That's how God works in His Word. It's not that difficult. And yet, when it comes to religion, all of a sudden, when it comes to religion, we think that when God doesn't state something, then we can go ahead and do it. Why is that? Because in religion, we want all kinds of things in the name of religion, and this is the way we get it. So this is a principle that we must learn. We practice it in our personal lives. Why can we not allow or afford God to have the same principle with regard to us? And so we learned last Sunday night that of these two attitudes, what God wants is the attitude that we are prohibited from doing something if God has not stated that. Last Sunday evening, we looked at seven principles that demonstrate that and that back that up. We're not to add to or take from the Word of God. And so when we presume upon God's silence, we're adding to the Word of God. We can know what pleases God only from what He has revealed in His words, not His silence. We go by what He says, not by what He does not say. We learn that we must act by God's expressed or spoken authority, not by His silence. We learned that faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17, well-known passage. Faith comes by hearing. We have to hear it. God has to say something to us. It could be generic or it could be specific, but either way, we need to hear something from God in the Scripture before we can act. There's all kinds of things done today in the name of religion, including among churches of Christ, where people say, "Well, the Bible doesn't say not to, so I'm going to go ahead and do it." We must have His expressed authority. We must speak when we're preaching and teaching classes and talking with our friends and neighbors. We must use God's Word, not His silence. We learned last week that good works are contained in Scripture. There's a lot of religions. Well, it's a good work. We're going to have a circus next weekend at the church building, and we're going to have a carnival out in the front yard, and we're going to do this and we're going to do that, and it's a good work. We're going to have a dunking booth with the preacher there, and you can throw and dunk him in the water, and we're going to raise money for such and such mission trip. Just saying it's a good work doesn't make it so. I can say I'm Napoleon, but that doesn't make it so. Just saying something doesn't make it so. It's got to be contained in Scripture. And then we learned that God wants us to pay attention to His words, not His silence. So in following up with that this evening, I want us to turn to the Scripture. And if you'll turn with me, we're going to begin in Exodus chapter 14. If you'll get your Bibles out and turn to Exodus chapter 14 this evening, we're going to explore some examples and illustrations in God's Word that lets us know that He wants us to wait and get His Word before we can act. If you take home anything tonight, the take home is this: wait until we get God's Word. We had that expression growing up, good things come to those who wait. Well, that's certainly true right here. Good things come to those who wait. We have to wait and hear from God first before we step out and act. Now, we can't be impatient and impetuous. We can't just say, well, I'm going to go. Wait. It could be that I need to read some more of my Bible. It could be that I need to read a particular book of the Bible and learn what I need to do. I might need to refresh my memory on what the Bible says. But wait, wait before we advance and act. God wants us to get His Word first, and we're going to learn that this evening. Of course, when we turn to Exodus chapter 14, we're looking at the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. And you can just picture the predicament that they're in. They're right there by the edge of the sea. The water's out there. That's intimidating. Pharaoh's army is pressing on them from behind. That's very intimidating. And we pick up the reading there in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more. And Jehovah will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." I want you to notice in verse 13, the text says, stand still. That's step number one. Stand still. Don't go anywhere. Wait. Stop. Don't move. The Egyptians are saying, well, why can't we go back to Egypt? Moses says, stand still. Wait for God's answer before doing anything. We have to remain until God tells us, oh, well, wait a minute. The Egyptian army is pressing on me from behind. We got to do something here. Stand still. But then read the very next verse. And Jehovah said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." And they did. Wait first, stand still, and then I'll tell you when to go. God's answer was go forward, go ahead. But it was God's speech in verse 15 that gave them the permission to proceed. The Israelites waited for God's permission on this occasion, and we need to follow their example. What are we supposed to do while we're waiting for God's answer? We're supposed to stand still. We're not supposed to go ahead and do what we want. Well, how long do we wait? Well, until God gives us an answer. Even if we have to wait all the way until the judgment day. We stand still, we wait, and then we're told to go forward. You know, today in the name of religion, many people are not waiting for an answer from heaven. People are doing whatever they want, whenever they want. People have religious committees and religious groups and councils and synods, and men and women sit down and make all kinds of plans, and they go ahead and start doing it. And we're not consulting God or His Word. We need to learn this evening from these examples that if God is silent, we wait until we get His Word. And we have all of His Word. We're not suggesting this evening that God is going to add to what has already been revealed. We have the complete revealed truth. The apostles were guided into all the truth. So when we're waiting until we're reading and finding out what God wants us to do. So it's a great example, and we need to follow that. Turn with me to another example in the Old Testament of Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. As we were wrapping up last evening, our last Sunday evening, and I was walking out, Roger said, "When are you going to bring up Nadab and Abihu?" And I said, "Well, just wait a week. We'll bring up Nadab and Abihu." It's a great example, and I'm glad he mentioned that. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Nadab and Abihu, after Aaron and his sons had offered up these great sacrifices in chapter 9, And God actually endorsed everything that was being done in chapter 9. If you read chapter 9, verse 23, and Moses and Aaron went out of the tent and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of Jehovah appeared unto all the people. And there came forth fire from before Jehovah and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. When everybody was following the law, when everybody was offering up the sacrifices according to the law, verse 23 and 24, the glory of the Lord came and this fire comes out that shows God is in approval of this. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took each of them his censer and put fire therein and laid incense thereon and offered strange fire before Jehovah. The Hebrew word literally means foreign. Foreign. That which is not according to the law. This is something different. It's fire, but it's a different kind of fire than what God wants. And the text explains that it is a fire which He, Jehovah, had not commanded them. They had not been given expressed authority for this. And so what happens? Well, back in chapter 9, in verse 24, fire had come before Jehovah, a fire of approval. Now there's another fire coming from the Lord, and it's a fire of disapproval, of punishment. Notice that. And there came forth fire from before Jehovah and devoured them, and they died before Jehovah. Look at what is said in verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that Jehovah spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near unto me. Talking about the priests. I told you before that if priests come before me and they're offering up sacrifices, you better sanctify God when you do that. In other words, set Him apart and take Him very seriously in what you're doing. You can't come and just in some sort of flimsy old way, just do whatever you want. God will be sanctified and set apart. And if you don't do that, I'm going to strike you dead. Nadab and Abihu learned the hard way that you need to take God very seriously. And brethren and friends, this evening, when we act upon God's silence, and when we presume upon what God, we think God might want or might not want, verse 3, we are not sanctifying God. We're not setting Him apart in our life. When we go ahead and act upon that which we have not been given a command to do, it doesn't matter the good that it accomplishes. Look at all of the young people that we can get, and we can fill the building, and look at the good that it does. And no, we're not sanctifying God. And so when we take Him seriously, we do it exactly as He instructs us to do that. It's a very important lesson. I think it's ironic that Nadab and Abihu are offering up a foreign, strange, unauthorized fire, and it's fire that ends up putting them to death. God had commanded that the priest use fire from the altar of burnt offering. Leviticus 16, verse 2, Numbers 16, verse 46. They had gotten this fire somewhere else, and it was unauthorized. There would be people today who would argue, well, fire is fire. Come on. Fire is fire. It all burns the same. It doesn't matter where I get it. It doesn't matter what kind it is. It does matter. And Nadab and Abihu learned the hard way. God's judgment on these offenders was fire that devoured them. When we do something that God has not commanded done, we act where God is silent, and we do not sanctify God. We do not set Him apart. This is that which Jehovah spake, I will be sanctified in them that come near to me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. That's how we glorify God, by doing what He says, not by doing acting in regard to his silence. Let's look at another example. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 24, the first recorded case of blasphemy in the Old Testament. The Israelites knew that blasphemy was wrong. The question was, Exodus 20 and verse 7, they knew that taking the Lord's name in vain was wrong. The question was, number one, what is the penalty for blasphemy? That had not been spelled out yet. And who was to execute the penalty? So there was one thing that God had spoken on, blasphemy is wrong. But on these other matters, they were told to wait and hear what God has to say. They can't presume and just go out and do whatever they want. So in Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 10 through 12, there's these individuals, they're fighting, and one of them blasphemes the name, verse 11. That's God's name. So look at verse 12. And they put him in ward, in custody. They held on to him, that it might be declared unto them at the mouth of Jehovah. Why not just go ahead and act? Why not just go ahead and do whatever you want to do? God said that blasphemy is wrong, but he never told us what the penalty was or who's to execute that penalty. So let's just go ahead and act even before we get God's word. No, the attitude of the Israelites was to be our attitude today. Wait and see. Let's just wait and find out what the word of God is. So they put him in ward and they go to God and find out. Come with me to chapter 24, verses 13 and following. They find out that a man is to be stoned. Verse 15, and he that blasphemeth the name of Jehovah, he shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the sojourner and so forth. We have to wait and get God's word. Put him in ward until they get an answer from God. And they waited for further instruction. That needs to be our attitude today. We don't just strike out and do whatever we want. We wait and we get the instruction. So the Israelites waited for God's permission, and then they acted after they had been given permission. And we need to follow that same example in our lives today. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 9. This is the case of the first post-Exodus Passover. After leaving Egypt, the second year after leaving Egypt, and instructions are given concerning the taking of the Passover. And God had said, Numbers chapter 9, verse 1. God had said that in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, that's when you're supposed to take the Passover. Verse 3. In the 14th day of this month, at even and so forth, you take the Passover. So God had decreed that. God had spoken about that. But look with me at verse 6. The question was, what happens if there's some people out here who have touched a dead body? The law said that that would make them unclean. What if they touched a dead body on that day that they're supposed to take the Passover? Well, can they take the Passover? What was the approach, if we're catching on now with these examples, what do you think their approach would be? Just go ahead and do it? Do whatever they want to do? Or do you think that they would wait? They're learning through these examples to wait. And so these men come, verse 6, they've touched a dead body. They say to Moses and Aaron, are we allowed to take the Passover in its appointed season? Look at verse 8. And Moses said unto them, Numbers 9, verse 8, stay ye, stand still, wait, that I may hear what Jehovah will command concerning you. That's the attitude that we need to have today. Wait, let's get God's word. The problem here, or the question here, was a matter of specific authority. God had commanded that the Passover be taken on the 14th day of the first month. God had also commanded that if you're unclean, you're to be taken out of the camp and so forth. But what about if you're unclean on the day that you need to take the Passover? We need a specific situation handled here, Lord. And so they wait. Stand still or wait until you get the answer. And so what God does is, if you start reading verse 9, look at verse 11. In the second month, on the 14th day of the month, these unclean people, now a month later, they're now clean. In the second month, on the 14th day of the month, they can take the Passover. But notice that they didn't just strike out and do whatever they wanted to do. Verse 8, they waited until they got that declaration from the Lord. We must follow that same example today. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 15. In Numbers chapter 15, we have an example of a Sabbath breaker. Here's a person. It had already been stated in the law to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Okay, that had already been spoken. But in Numbers chapter 15, as they're going through the wilderness, they catch this guy gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And so, well, what are we supposed to do about that? Lord, you have not addressed that yet. You've not spoken about that yet. You told us to honor the Sabbath day, but we have a specific situation going on here. What are we supposed to do? What are we learning this evening? What do you think that they're going to do? They're going to wait, you see, and get that answer. Look at Numbers 15:32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it had not been declared what should be done unto him. Underscore that in your Bible. It had not been spoken. We have to go by what is spoken, not by what is not spoken. And if it hasn't been declared yet, we have to wait until it's declared to us. It's a very basic principle that we would all do well to learn. What's happening today, brethren and friends, in the religious world is we're not waiting. God has not spoken about things. We don't care about any of that. We're just going to go ahead and act anyway. And we are going to stand in judgment like Nadab and Abihu for doing that which is not commanded. I don't believe God is going to strike us with fire like He did Nadab and Abihu, but there is an eternal fire that is awaiting in the judgment day for anyone and everyone who will presume upon God's silence. So they put him in ward to find out what should be done. Verse 35, and Jehovah said unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to death, all the congregation shall stone him, and so forth. We wait until we get God's word. The Israelites waited until God spoke and gave them permission to act, and we must do the same. And then our scripture reading this evening in Jeremiah chapter 19 that Carlin had earlier. Jeremiah is speaking to his people there in Jerusalem right before the Babylonian captivity, and they're engaged in all kinds of idolatrous things that are just terrible, including child sacrifice. Can you imagine burning your own child? And God says, you people are doing things, look at it, underscore it in your Bible, which I commanded not, nor spake it. I didn't speak for you to do this, neither came it into my mind. I wanted nothing to do with this. I didn't think about it. It wasn't in my mind. I didn't speak it. I certainly didn't command it. And you people are out there doing it anyway. What does that teach us? We can act only when God tells us to act. Can you imagine the Israelites saying to Jeremiah or God at this time, well, where did you say not to offer up your child? Where did you say not to have child sacrifice? Would that fly? Would that work? No. And yet that's the way people act today in the name of religion. So we must do that which we are given expressed authority. And when we don't, there will be punishment for that. Let's look at a few Old Testament examples, and then we'll get to the New Testament in just a moment. When Moses was told to speak to the rock and water would come out, what did he do? He struck the rock. He's kept out of Canaan land for doing that. He's not allowed to go into the Promised Land. He did what he was not given permission to do. And when God told him to speak to the rock, and then later, Moses strikes the rock, why didn't Moses just say to God, well, where did you say not to strike it? Where did you say not to kick it? I wanted to kick it. Where did you say not to kick it? You see, God just simply had to say, speak to it, and that's the end of the matter. But when Moses struck that rock, yeah, water came out, that's true. But he's punished. And if you look at that story, turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. If you look at the very end of that story, it's similar to Leviticus chapter 19, where Leviticus chapter 10, where Nadab and Abihu, where the text says that God is to be sanctified or set apart. In Numbers chapter 20, God rebukes Moses, who's a great man otherwise, but God rebukes Moses and Aaron and says, verse 12, because you believed not me to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel.
When you did not speak to the rock like I told you to, you did not set me apart in the eyes of the children of Israel. You're saying to the children of Israel, I don't have to do what God told me to do. And that's a bad thing. And you two are not allowed to go into the land of promise. When we act by what God says, we sanctify God in front of everybody. When we act without permission, we do not sanctify God in the eyes of the people. Everybody may like it, but God is up in heaven saying, you're not setting me apart. You're not taking me seriously.
We find the same thing in these other examples. Saul, he's fighting the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And Samuel doesn't show up, and Saul wants to offer up a sacrifice because he's going into battle with these Philistines and we want to get God's aid. And so he offers up a sacrifice that he, as a king, he's not allowed to do that. He's not authorized to do that, but he does it anyway. And he's punished. And he says to Samuel, I couldn't wait. I didn't know if you were coming or not. And so I just went ahead and forced myself and I went ahead and did that. You weren't given permission to do that. He's punished. Jeroboam is punished. He offered up he offered up worship in Dan and Bethel, up in the northern part of Israel. Instead of encouraging people to go to Jerusalem, that was the authorized place to worship, he set up worship in Dan and Bethel. And the text says that he made it look like that which was down there. And he said, oh, it's too much for you to go down there. You don't have to go down there. Just worship up here. And there are many, many statements after that in the book of Kings that go back to the sins of Jeroboam. They walked in the ways of Jeroboam long time after he's dead and gone. His name is brought up as that which is sinful in Rome. And then, of course, Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26. As a king, he wanted to offer up incense. He was not allowed to do that, but he went and he attempted to do that. And he's told, no, it does not pertain to you. And he's struck with leprosy the rest of his life. When individuals in God's Word do things without permission, we see nothing but the negative consequence. Brethren and friends, we must learn from that for our lives today. Now let's look at a few New Testament examples and then we'll close this evening. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, there are Jewish believers who are attempting, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 5, it calls them certain of the Pharisees who believed. Their problem is they wanted to add the law of Moses to the New Testament gospel. They didn't like the idea that the law of Moses has been done away. And the gospel, New Testament law, the New Covenant has superseded it. They didn't like that. And so instead of following the gospel only, they wanted to combine the old law and the gospel. You have to be baptized, but you also have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 5. It wasn't just circumcision, but they also would charge people to keep the law of Moses. So it's the gospel and the law of Moses. Now, they were going around telling people that. And they had come up to Antioch. And when Paul and Barnabas hear it, they take them on in debate. They show them that this is not right. It's the gospel only. Well, after they do that for a while, they all go down to Jerusalem to discuss the matter again. And notice what is said about these individuals in Acts chapter 15 and verse 24. When the apostles and the elders are gathered together, notice what they write. They write a letter, verse 22. And notice what the letter says. Verse 23, the apostles and the elders, brethren, unto the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greeting. Look at this. For as much as we have heard that certain who went out from us, who are these certain ones? It's the ones back up in verses 1 through 5. These Jewish individuals who are going out saying, except you be circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. These are these certain ones who are going out saying these things. Look at it. They trouble you. Anytime you teach or preach something that is not the Word of God, you're going to trouble people. with words. Look at this. Subverting your souls to whom we gave no commandment. They were not given permission to do this. That's why they shouldn't be doing this. We have to have expressed permission. They were not given commandment or permission to do this, and they were wrong in what they were doing. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. The Hebrew writer makes an argument that Jesus is the Son of God. Angels are not. Hebrews chapter 1 is trying to point out the divinity of Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. And there are different arguments that the Hebrew writer is using here, but we'll just summarize quickly one argument that he uses, and that is that he never said to the angels, "Thou art my son." He never spoke that. Angels are not the Son of God because God never spoke that to them. We go on what God speaks, not on His silence. And so look at chapter 1 and verse 5. "For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my son?" He never said that to the angels. So they can't presume something in their relationship with God. They're not the Son of God because God never said that to them. We find the same thing in verse 13. "But of which of the angels has he said at any time, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool?" He said that to Jesus. He didn't say that to the angels. And so they can't presume to act in some way. Turn with me to chapter 7 and verse 14. Again, the writer of Hebrews uses an intricate argument here as to why there is to be the passing of the old law. Part of it was it could not make people perfect, verse 11. And so there's a need for a new law, verse 18. "The disannulling of the foregoing commandment," the old law, "because of its weakness and unprofitableness," there's a need for a new law. Okay, so that's the argument here in this chapter, among other things. But come back with me to verse 11, where the Hebrew writer makes an argument that Jesus is going to be our high priest after the order of Melchizedek and not reckoned after the order of Aaron. That was the Old Testament priesthood, came from Aaron and Levi. "For the priesthood," verse 12, "being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are said belongeth to another tribe," that's Jesus, who belongs to another tribe, the tribe of Judah, "from which no man hath given attendance at the altar." In the Old Testament times, no one from the tribe of Judah, of which Jesus was from, no one ever came to the tabernacle and served in the sacrifices. That was Levi. So Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. How can he be our high priest? There has to be a change of the law. Because under the old law, the priesthood came from Levi, not from Judah. But notice what he says in verse 14. "For it is evident," it's very clear, "that our Lord hath sprung out of Judah," look at this, "as to which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priests." Moses simply said through the law, priests are to come from Levi. He didn't say they come from Levi, but not from Judah, not from Simeon, not from Asher, not from Dan, not from Naphtali. He just said they're going to come from Levi. He didn't have to speak about all these other things. We go on what is spoken, not on what is not spoken. Moses said, or God through Moses said, that the priest were to come from the tribe of Levi, and he's silent concerning all other tribes. So if Jesus is to be a priest of the tribe of Judah, then there either the old law must be broken by acting where God is silent, or the old law must be changed. And of course, the answer is in verses 11 and 12, the old law is to be changed. What we've learned this evening is, brethren and friends, by exploring these Old Testament examples and a few New Testament examples, like the Israelites, we must wait to get an answer from God. Instill that in our children. Live by that ourselves. Wait to get book, chapter, and verse before we act. Now, what we're waiting for,
maybe something specific. God is very specific when He says, upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store. The first day of the week, that's pretty specific. And that excludes the second day and the third day and the fourth day and so forth. Sometimes it's a generic statement. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But we have to hear something from God, be it generic or specific. And let's learn from these examples this evening to wait for God's answer. And let's also learn from Moses, who struck the rock, and Saul and Uzziah and individuals like that. Let's learn that when we presume upon God's silence, we're going to be judged heavily. Why? Because we don't sanctify God when we do that. Those who do not act when God is silent are blessed. Those who do act when God is silent are condemned. Let's be content to sanctify God, set Him apart this evening in our lives, and act only when we are given express permission to act. When God is silent, we have learned last Sunday evening and tonight, we have learned to wait and stand still and get God's Word first before acting. I don't know your personality. Mine is such that I get up and I just want to go. You know, I don't want to wait. But here's a situation where we need to slow down and wait. And read our Bible and find out how we're supposed to act, rather than the other way around, where we act first and find out the facts later. Going ahead and acting without God's spoken permission results in sin and punishment. It's a serious thing. Even though our religious world says it's fine, it's good, it's a good work, look at the good work we're doing, it's sin and it will be punished. Let's take it very seriously. God's speech permits, and God's silence prohibits. If we learn anything from these Bible stories, I hope we learn that this evening. And let us be content to do only what God tells us to do, no more and no less. Sometimes folks go ahead and act, and then they try to find some sort of justification or reason for it, and there's just no way around that with God. Our justification must come first by God speaking. We were encouraged this afternoon to see young Grace Ward obey the gospel. I'd like to see somebody else do that this evening if you need to do that. The water's still ready. I would love to baptize you into Christ like Seth did with Grace. Will you come? We're going to sing this song of invitation. We would love for you to come. Act upon what God wants you to do. And He has spoken. He has sent His Son to die on the cross. He's told you and me to be baptized into Christ. Let me encourage you to act upon that this evening. For the rest of you, I'm encouraged that I'm with a group that is willing to be content in the name of Christ simply to go by what is authorized. We're blessed to have elders that don't want us to go beyond what is written. We're blessed to have elders and leadership and members of the church that just simply want to follow the book, chapter, and verse. That's not everywhere. There are those in churches of Christ across the land who are doing all kinds of things, acting upon God's silence without permission. We're blessed, and it might be good to say thank you to them on the way out. Thank you for leading us and shepherding us in a way that keeps us within the confines of the Word of God. That's a blessed place to be. If we can help you to respond to the gospel, why won't you come this evening as we stand and as we sing?